The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Isaiah, the man, and his message. And I found this picture that you see on the screen that shows Isaiah and the vision that he had as he wrote of the Messiah to come. Now, the messages about Isaiah are interesting in that there's so much that's covered. I need to tell you right up front that some of it will be hard and it'll pierce your soul and bring you to your knees. Isaiah did that. Other messages from Isaiah will carry us to heavenly heights where we didn't think we could ever go. As he gives us visions and insight, we get a chance to sing with the very angels, a heavenly choir, and those that God has around the very throne room. Other visions will give us flashes of things into the future, as Isaiah saw them, and into our own individual futures as we see the unveiled, the crucified Christ, and unveiled the soon coming King. All right? So it's an exciting adventure. We're going to see tears and joys and sorrow and hope. And all of these come from the book of Isaiah. There's so much, I'm telling you, that I could probably spend the next year, at least the next year, with messages from Isaiah. I probably won't do that. I say probably because I never quite know where I'm going. But it is a just chock full of good, good, meaty things for us to learn from. Now, some of you might say, Brother Morris, what are we doing in Isaiah? That's the Old Testament. Remember us? We're New Testament people. We don't want to be back there looking at a bunch of old people and all that old stuff. You know, it's irrelevant. Doesn't matter to me today. Oh, friends, it matters so much. What they had to say runs through the passage of time and comes to our doorstep today. So many of the messages, they had to do with the nation of Israel. But remember that we are grafted in to Israel. We're part and parcel, part of them. You can't have Christianity without Israel. Amen. You know, we're a part of that. So we need to understand that. And the things that they went through, we go through today. In fact, in today's message, you're going to see that so clearly about what should God's people remember. That's the title of today's sermon. What should God's people remember? On a Memorial Day weekend, I think you'll see how this fits. In from Isaiah chapter 6, I'll be covering the whole chapter today as much as I can. Verses 11 through 13 say this. I need to set the stage just a little bit for you. Isaiah has been touched by the Lord, and he's given those famous words that we all know, that here am I, Lord, send me. And God gives him the message that he needs to preach. And he says right here, then said I, being Isaiah, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, and so the Lord has sent everyone far away, and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remained in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a tenebrae, that's a kind of a tree, and the oak leaves stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. I want you to remember that. The holy seed will be the stump in the land. Father, we thank you for this word. God, thank you for Isaiah. Lord, thank you that you reached out and touched this man's heart, inspired him to follow you, and that he was willing to do that. And Father, that you, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, moved on his heart to write these words for us, and then you preserve them in your eternal capsule that they might be brought to us today, that we might read and study and heed and learn and be encouraged from these words of Isaiah. Father, we bow to you this morning. We're thankful. We look as a servant looks to his master's hand today for you to teach us the things that we might know from this scripture. And we thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Isaiah preached and spoke to a great nation, Israel. Israel was a great nation. It had many wonderful things that had happened to them when they were established by God. At one time, there probably wasn't a more powerful nation on the face of the earth. Not a richer nation on the face of the earth, nor a nation led by a more wise king than, of course, we all know of old Solomon. But alas, they deserted their God. They sought after the world and the things of the world, and the results were disastrous. Absolutely disastrous. We, as Isaiah comes on the scene, we see a nation on the precipice of falling because of the things that they had done and the things that they had forgotten. We find a nation split in two. No longer the glory of what David and Solomon ruled. It was a nation that was split in two. Not too unlike the beginning of our Memorial Day when we had our nation split in two. Between the north and the south. They were split in two and they had their own kings and their own ways, and they hate and bitterness between those two nations that existed. They were a nation of virtually under siege. Egypt on the south was making plans for war, actually under the direction of God to bring war into Israel to discipline, and Judah to discipline them. And Syria on the north, ready to move in at a moment's notice to again capture this land, this prized possession of God, this Israel, this beacon of light in the world that God had established. And they were right on the verge of falling. Here's the remarkable thing. In those conditions, still they refused to bow their knees and hearts to God. Unbelievable when you read it. I encourage you to pick up the book of Isaiah and just read it in the weeks to come. Just start at chapter 1 and just start reading. Some of it I'll preach and some of it I won't. But it just leaves you speechless when you see what was going on. They had special memorial places for battles that they had won. They had set up stone places to go to and remember. When there was a victory, they had set up a memorial place. And those things had all been knocked down and forgotten. They had places where God had moved. And they had set up memorials to remember that this is where God had met them. And they were knocked down. And in their place were heathen altars and worship to unbelievable things that had taken place in the land of Israel. And I'm telling you, think about it. You say, where did they go wrong? What happened to them? And that's the question that comes through the ages to us today. Where did we go wrong? You know, why have we followed their pattern, their footsteps so often? Their heroes who had paid a great price to establish them were forgotten. No longer singing the songs of David and his great victories. They had just forgotten who paid the price for them to be there. Their prophets were relegated to positions of ridicule. No one wanted to hear what the men of God had to say any longer. Just wasn't part of what they had on their mind any longer. God had established a memorial day for them called the Passover. God told Moses, I want my people to remember the day that I established them and set them free and gave them this land. And they turned Memorial Day into a thing that they did once a year. Oh, yeah, it's Passover. Let's do the things we always do. Let's go through the rituals of it. And you'll see in the book of Isaiah, God says, I don't want your feast anymore. I don't want your Memorial Day. Because you go through the ritual of doing things, and your heart's not in it, and I'm not interested in it. That's part of the message that Isaiah preached. They had a form of remembrance, but God was missing from it. Any of this sound familiar? Any of this sound contemporary? Any of this sound like us? We go to the book of Revelation and see what it says about the church at Laodicea. Oh man, I hate that passage of scripture. You know, where it talks about, you know, you say you are rich. You got everything. You've got a great army. You've got prosperity. You got, what was it? Huey Long said, a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage. You know, we got pots full of chickens and garages full of cars. The prosperity that's here. And it says that you are poor and blind and naked. Why? Because your hearts have turned lukewarm. Man, that hurts, doesn't it? I mean, you got to look at yourself in the mirror and say, man, that's me. You know, it's easy to condemn old Israel. Man, that bunch of airheads, what they did wrong. But I tell you, the same airheads there have been regenerated through the DNA of the years, and here we are. Airheads number two. You know, just ignoring what we should be focusing on. We're so busy focusing on life that we forgot the author of life. We're so busy worrying about this temporal body and the temporal things that we neglect the weightier things, which is worshiping God, caring for the things that God's cared about. That's the book of Isaiah. I want to read you something from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption, they have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their back on Him. That wasn't the heathens, that was His people. But God, boy, I love that phrase in the Bible. Woo-hoo! If you ever want to get excited, just go read all the but gods. But God. You know, but God. But God. But God, you see, God doesn't leave us alone no matter whether we're doing good or doing evil. God shows up on the scene. But God. But God raised up somebody to help those people. Somebody who stood up and told the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So that the people might know God's truth. That's what Isaiah did. So our message today is the commission of this mighty man of valor, Isaiah, and the mission that God gave him for him to complete. And what I want us to look at today is the things that we should remember, that we need to remember as a people of God. And the first thing is, we need to look for the commander-in-chief. We need to look for the commander-in-chief. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I, being Isaiah, saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Now, if you don't pay attention, you'll miss the first part of that sentence, in the year that King Uzziah died. You say, who in the world was King Uzziah? I know King David, and I heard about Solomon. Who's the guy with the U and two Z's in his name? Man, who is that guy? Well, let me tell you just a little bit about Uzziah, one of the great kings of Israel. Now, some of you historians can correct me, but I believe I'm right in this, that the longest we've ever had anybody serve as a president of the United States has been 12 years. Is that correct? And that would be Roosevelt. Right? People of this nation love him. He was a great president and served for such a long time. You know how long you was Irish, sir? 52 years. Longer than some of you have been alive. That's a long time to serve, isn't it? And he was a good king. And he did a lot of the right things. Now, when Roosevelt died, there was great mourning in this nation. We were at war. World War II was going on. And many people thought, how can we go on? What's going to happen to us? You know, our president is dead. Who's this Truman dude? Who cares about the vice president of the United States? Nobody even remembers who they are. And suddenly this guy came onto the scene in the middle of a nation in war in the Pacific and in Europe. And just about every family in the United States had been affected in one way or another. There was rationing. We talk about paying a high price for fuel. You couldn't get fuel. You couldn't buy appliances. You know why? Because all the steel was being used to manufacture armament to go to war. People, I remember my mom and dad got a refrigerator, and they got a refrigerator after the war when there was enough surplus steel that they could make refrigerators again. I mean, that's how things were. You couldn't get sugar. It was rationed. You couldn't get meat. In fact, my dad tells a wonderful story. He knew a butcher. You know, I said, what does this have to do with the sermon? Just a little story for you, all right? And my dad knew a butcher who lived in the neighborhood where they were, and it was during the war, and meat was rationed. You couldn't get meat. But my dad had made friends with the butcher, and the butcher was selling my dad meat without ration stamps. Ooh, shame on my daddy. But he wanted meat, and he found a way to get it. Well, after a while, my dad was buying this meat, and he overheard somebody having a conversation one day about the butcher. He said, yeah, that guy's selling horse meat out the back door. And my dad said, horse meat? I thought he was selling us, you know, beef. And he went there, and Miss Ray's came with that guy for selling him horse meat. He said, look, Angelo, you got meat. Just be thankful you got meat. You know, but that's the situation the way it was. And I tell you those stories because when you read past that, and you hear that King Uzziah died, listen, that was breaking the heart of the people. Someone they trusted. How do we go on? How are we going to live? What's going to happen now? Who's going to take over? Who's the next king? What? Oh, you know, where do we go? So there was an unsettling. There was a troubled time. They had already been living like the heathen. They lost their king. What do we do now? Are we going to be able to stand as a nation? Can we go on? And it says, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, everybody else is looking at the empty glass. He said, I saw the Lord. Woo! Man! In the worst days, we need to be looking for God and stop looking at all the trouble. Start seeking Him. You know, and he said, I saw the Lord. Everyone else saw disaster. Isaiah saw God. And he saw a God who was worth worshiping. I want you to notice a couple of things about this God that he saw. He said, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. You know what that tells me? God ain't worried. You may get worried. You may be wondering about the economy. You may be worried about $10 gas. You may be worried about, you know, what's going to happen with Iran and Iraq and, you know, Afghanistan and things around the world. I want you to know, friends, God hadn't gotten up out of the chair yet. Amen. And he's not worried. You know why? You know why? That shows us, that just tells us that God is not worried and that God is in control. Let me give you an illustration of that. You ever, as a parent, see your kids doing something that they shouldn't do, and you sit there and you just watch them, and you know that what they're doing is going to end up bad, but you know that it's a good lesson for them, so what do? You just let them bump their head, you know, and they learn not to do that anymore. You know, you're in control. You don't worry about it. You know the end from the beginning of that being a part of life's lesson. And so God is like that. He knows what's going on. He is not surprised. God didn't wake up this morning and said, oh, What am I going to do now? What's going to happen now? Friends, you don't know that when we walk out of this building that you're going to hear the worst news report you ever heard. You don't know. You don't know that right now, as we're enjoying this moment together, that a disaster has taken place in our nation. We don't have our radios on. We're not looking at TV. So we don't know. What are you going to do if it is? What if it's another 9/11 or worse? And it'll probably be worse the next time. I don't want to scare you, but I think you need to know that those who hate us as a nation have not gone to sleep. They have their own agenda, and they will keep moving and moving and moving until they break through and get something done. They only have to be successful one time. We have to be successful in stopping them 100 times. So, oh, now, Pastor, you're scaring me. Well, I might scare you, but you know what? God's not scared. He's not worried about it. He's still on the throne. He's seated on the throne. And he said he was high and lifted up. He is exalted. That means he is able to see. He's high and exalted. You know, if you want to see something, if you haven't been around the mountains, not around here because you can't do it here. The highest you can get around here is on a crawfish mound. You can stand on a crawfish mound. That's about as high as you're going to get. But if you go up to the mountains where Judy's from, up there in Tennessee, if you want to see around, you got to get to the highest point, right? If you really want to see well. And God is high enough to see what's going on. He is aware of what is taking place. He knew King Uzziah died. He knew what was going on in the land. God was all aware of that. And that's what Isaiah is trying to tell us. He is able to see the big picture. I love this part. And his robe filled the temple. His train of his robe filled the temple. Pat and I went to see a movie last night. Only the intellectuals in this group can go see it, or the highly spiritual people. People like me, it's just entertainment. But for those of you who are a lot smarter than me, who know God a lot better than I do, can go see the movie. Narnia, Prince Caspian. Caspian. See, I don't even know the kid's name. It's one of them C.S. Lewis movies. I'm telling you, I don't know. It's over my head. But anyway, that's not the point. The point is, they had this picture of the guy who was going to be the king, and he had on this robe, this big, beautiful robe, and he went and he got on his throne, and he sat down on the throne. I mean, he just looked so kingly. And when I saw him do that, I thought about what I was going to be preaching this morning. I said, you ain't nothing, pal. The robe of God filled the temple. That talks about his majesty, his control. He is without limits of any kind. Why are you worried about the things of life when you have a God whose train, his robe, fills a temple that is telling us he is unlimited in power, in might, and in resources? Why, he can even reach down into Slidell Hospital and touch our dear sister Rosalie. On Wednesday night, everybody's scared to death. Rosie's got a tumor in her brain. And on Thursday, everybody rejoices because the tumor's gone. Hallelujah. And Sunday. You know what? It's time. We pray that it's time to rejoice. You know, you may think, oh, gee, well, that's nice. Let me tell you what. It makes a big difference to Rosalie. It was her tumor. It was her brain. It was her eye. It makes a big difference to her daughters and her granddaughters and grandsons and her family. It may be just a church lady to you, but I'm telling you, let it happen to your house. See the power of God. Do something miraculous. You see that? You get the picture there? God is in control. Now, I love the people that God hangs around with. I think some of you are weird, but man, you're cool compared to some of the weird things God hangs around with, all right? I mean, he's got these six-winged angels, seraphim. Let me read you a little bit about this. In verse 2, It said, above them were seraphims, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And the posts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woo! What a scene that had to be, huh? These angelic beings said they covered their faces. Talking about reverence. Covered their faces in the presence of the King of Glory. They reverence Him. You know, that's one of the things that we've lost. We've lost in so many respects a reverence for God. You know, He's just God. You know, and I'm going to say something. I've said it before, and I'm going to just keep on saying it because I believe it to be true. I think sometimes we need to get over this concept of calling God Daddy. You know, that is a misunderstanding of the translation of the Scriptures when Jesus said, Abba, Father. Abba was an Arabic, Aramaic word for Father. He wasn't calling Him Daddy God. He spoke that language, and He did that quite frequently. He used Aramaic words to call people. And that's what He was doing. But we've taken it today, and I don't even know where that came from. And I spent a lot of time, go get your Greek concordances, go study out what I'm telling you. That is true. The concept of calling God Daddy, it just doesn't fit to the God that I know. I think we call Him Father God. That's the name that's referred to over and over again. He is worthy of our reverence to Him. He's not your buddy. You know, I'm your buddy. You know, I'll be your friend. But He's so much more than that. You know, one of the things that I appreciate, there was a movie, I didn't necessarily like the premise of the movie, but it had a little scene in it that I liked. It was, The American President was the name of it. And the President of the United States was in the White House, and they had a pool table set up, and his chief of staff was with him. Now, his chief of staff was his good friend. They had evidently been friends for a long, long time, and it helped him get elected as president. And while they were playing pool, the president was calling this guy by his first name, but he kept referring to him as Mr. President. Mr. President. Mr. President. And I think we need to have that same kind of reverence, and even more so, towards God. Recognizing Him for who He is, all right? He is the King of Glory. It says that these angelic beings with two wings, they cover their feet. Talks about their humility. Talks about covering their body, actually, is what it was. And they were showing their humility in front of Him. To be humble before our God. To bow before Him. When's the last time you laid on your face before God? You know, one thing about I don't normally mention denominations, but I don't mind. You know, at least, you know, the Catholic Church, give guys credit, man. They put kneelers in there. You know, you kneel down. You know, it's hard to get you to kneel down in here. Nobody wants to get their pants or their skirt dirty, you know, by kneeling down. Besides, these things are hard and the floor is hard, you know. Much less laying down before the Lord. Well, you ought to do that at home sometime. You know, if you kneel down beside your bed and pray. You ever kneel down beside a chair? Have you ever laid in front of God in your bedroom or not on your bed, but on the floor? And just humbling yourself before God. It does wonderful things for you. Something really wonderful happens to you on the inside when you bow down on the outside to God. And that's what they were doing. It said they had two wings that they flew with. Shows their mobility, their ability to move at God's command to do what God would ask them to do. Those are these angelic beings. And they had a message from these guys. And they said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Well, you can read those as three little brief words. Or you can read them as a message from some angelic beings that should be right here to us. The way we see God. The way we see our commander-in-chief. That we see Him as holy. That word holy literally means to be separated from. We are in many ways separated from God. And that He is God and we are His creation. I think sometimes we think God is our creation. Oh man, I'm gonna really get on your bad side now. What does your God look like? I mean, what is the kind of God that you have in your mind? Not the way you think, but the way that you live. Is He just a God that's on the mantelpiece somewhere that you run to in times of trouble? Or is He the God that is greater than you, greater than your circumstances, greater than the world that we live in? A.W. Tozer, a man that I do understand. I don't understand C.S. Lewis, but I understand A.W. Tozer because he writes in English. And he said this, as long as we have low visions of God, we are relegated to worshiping a low, small God. He said, God in our individual lives will only be as big as our vision of Him is. You follow that? It's not that God is small, but He gets relegated to a small position by the way we think of Him. Do we ask God for big things? Do we let God challenge us to bigger things? Do we put our faith and trust in Him? Now, here's what happens. You hear this on Sunday morning. Say, oh, yeah, I do, but do we really? You know, just think about our lives. Do we really? Or do we get worried about every little thing that happens? Well, I'm sorry, Pastor Wayne, but you got a bum hip there, and man, good luck to you, buddy. Hope you turn out all right. You know? And what do you do with that? Do you walk around with a limp for the rest of your life? Or do you praise God in the middle of your situation? Do you worship God in the middle of what's going on? Do you keep on keeping on? Or do you put on the brakes and stop in life because something doesn't go the way that you think it should go? Why, Pastor Wayne would say, man, God loves Rosalie better than He loves me. He healed her. Made me go to a doctor. You know? Or do you worship God that you got a doctor to go to? You know? You see what I'm talking about? Just the attitude of things. Worshiping God. Don't ever get to the place where you say, well, God touched some person and wouldn't touch me. So, you know, where's God? Worship God that He's able to take you. If you woke up this morning and you know your name, thank God. Amen. Amen. You don't have to go for big stuff. Just go for thank God you know your name. And if you get out of bed, thank you, God, I can get out of bed. Now, some of you younger people, they have no clue what I'm talking about. The only the older people in the room have any idea what I'm saying, all right? You find out you've got places at 8 that you didn't know you even had places in that place. Find yourself looking in the mirror going, trying to get rid of them wrinkles. I was getting dressed this morning. I looked in the mirror and I thought, Lord, I look more like my daddy every day. But scary, I'm looking more like my granddaddy every day. Man, that's scary. Woo! But God's so worthy of being praised and worshiped. You were saying something, Jim?
John sent an email with some sayings, and one of them was, thank God wrinkles don't hurt.
Yeah, I saw that. Thank God wrinkles don't hurt. I saw that. All you young people laugh at us old people. Maybe God will let you live as long as we've lived. Hope you have a few wrinkles that don't hurt. When they began to worship a holy God, I want you to know something began to happen. Said that the doorpost, the threshold, was shaken by the sound of a voice that praises. You know, of all the things we can do, there was nothing that we can do as a body of believers, or you can do on an individual basis, that'll do more for your relationship with God than to praise Him. Just to worship Him. And you say, oh man, well I don't know how to do that. Well, maybe you ought to learn. You ought to find it. You know, it's not hard to do. You can just start with something very simple. Can you say hallelujah? Let me hear you.
Hallelujah.
You can say it more than once.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Just start doing that. That's enough. Just keep saying that one word. You say it long enough, you probably end up speaking in other tongues. Who knows? You don't have to, but it wouldn't be a bad thing. But worshiping God. You don't need a big vocabulary when it comes to worship. I mean, these guys didn't have much to say except, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And they were saying it all the time. And there was a manifestation in the presence of God. And we need to see the manifestation of the presence of God in our lives. But we do it when we remember our Commander-in-Chief. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Number two, the second thing that we ought to remember, we need to remember to snap to attention in His presence. Let's look at verse 5 in chapter 6. Isaiah had just seen all this. He saw the Lord, the train fill the temple. He saw the seraphim flying around and singing, holy is the Lord, the train of the temple. And what does he say? Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined. I like the King James says, I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Woo! I'm telling you what. Isaiah got the message. He got the message. He saw immediately what was wrong with him. I'm telling you what, I didn't go through an entire list, but I just picked out a few just for examples for us this morning of people who saw God and were never the same again. Moses was in the presence of God, and he was never the same. When he came down from the mountain, he had to wear a veil, for the glory of God was all around him. The glory of God changed him. He walked the rest of his life knowing that he had seen the King of glory. Jacob wrestled with an angel who was a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ and wouldn't turn him loose. And he knocked his hip out of place. And he walked the rest of his life with a limp, having been in the presence of God. I'd sometimes identify with that. I think of when I was in my boating accident and lost my arm. And sometimes I look at me in the mirror and I say, boy, wrinkles is one thing. Missing my arm is really bad. But I think, man, I'm just like old Jacob, you know. I'm just limping with my arms instead of my legs. You know, been in the presence of God on that fateful day when I almost died in that boating accident. Isaiah walked all over what we call the Holy Land, proclaiming the message of God. What all the theologians agree about one thing. There's not much that you can get them all to agree about. But one thing that they all agree about is Isaiah is the greatest prophet other than Christ who ever lived. And the things that he prophesied and wrote down and was preserved by the Holy Spirit for us. Paul had an encounter with God. And we believe, there's no absolute proof of this, but I think there's pretty good evidence of it, and I agree with it, that he probably had poor eyesight for the rest of his life, for the blinding light that met him on the road to Damascus, having a vision of God, seeing who God was. And John, the great writer of the book of Revelation, saw visions of God that, when we read it sometimes, just boggle our minds. Never the same again, having seen visions of God. See, what happens is when you see God, you be like Isaiah, you see yourself. One of the things we are great masqueraders of the universe. We're posers. Thank you, Pat. That's a good word. If I had my camera and I said, let me take your picture, first thing you do is go, you perk up, show those pearly whites, you know, give us your best little, get the wrinkles out of my face, stretch it back a little bit, let us see how beautiful you are. We don't want to see the real us. How many times have you done this? A bunch of pictures that have been taken, and when you get them developed, and you start flipping through them, you see one that, it's you, which say, oh man, it's an ugly picture, you just throw it away. Or if you got a digital camera, just delete it. You know, get it off of there. We don't want anybody to see that again. But that's who you are. That's you. But we're posers. We don't want to look at the real thing because the real thing is scary sometimes. But Isaiah saw himself. And I'm going to tell you what, friends, if you're ever going to see God, you have to see yourself first. You've got to see who you are, and you've got to cry out to Him just like Isaiah did. When he cried out, God did something for Isaiah that he couldn't do for himself. He said, literally, you could read this passage of Scripture this way. He said, where I'm undone, or I am a man of unclean lips, you could say, I am a dead man. That's, you could use that vernacular. The Scripture, the original language, supports that concept. I'm a dead man. It's all over for me. You know, my lips are unclean. And what he's saying is that, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. So he has been speaking dead things. I'm unclean lips. And I live among people just like me. He saw the truth for what it really was. And God did something for him. God said to one of those angelic beings, get a coal off the altar. Bring it over to Isaiah. Touch those lips. Woo! Glory, glory, glory. The touch of God that will cleanse a man's soul. Has God ever touched you? Has He ever sent something like it speaks of a fiery coal of a cleansing or a purging? You ever been purged of sin? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever cried out to God, God, I am undone. Have mercy on me. When you do, God will send the Holy Spirit and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I love the way that Jesus said it best. He said, you'll be born again. Born again from above. You'll have new life. Not that old dead unclean person anymore, but a new creation in Christ Jesus. Isaiah speaks of, and I'm not going to go through all of it today, but ultimately speaks of the greatest cleansing of all, where he begins to prophesy about Jesus, who cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. He is that angelic being, if you will, if I can use those words about Jesus, who was sent by God to an unclean people to purge us and cleanse us and make us whole, just like Isaiah. Just like he was touched that fateful day. The last thing I want to talk about this morning, things that we should remember, God wants us to remember, is to listen for the voice of God. To listen for the voice of God. Verse 8, chapter 6. Then, when was then? Then is after King Uzziah died. Then after he had a vision of God. After he saw the seraphim. After he cried out, I am undone. After the angel had come and touched his lip. Then I heard the voice of God saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Oh, I'm telling you, there's so much in this one verse of Scripture. We could spend a week just looking at it and all the little nuances about it. He heard God only when he got right with God. When he was right, he heard God after he was changed in the presence of God. You see, you can't go into the presence of God and come away unchanged. He will change you. He'll make a difference in you and in your life. You will be a different person having been in the presence of God. If there's a one major problem wrong with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, it's our inability to hear the voice of God. And it's not that God is not speaking. It's that we are being crowded out with all the things of our carnal life that keep us from hearing. Jim Corbin tells a testimony of how he decided to go away to a quiet place and hear from God. And that he tried to hear from God, but he kept hearing these other voices, the things of his mind, the things that kept coming to him. And he thought, how can I hear from God? How can I hear from God? And he decided that whatever he heard, he would examine it. And if it didn't have the attributes of something God would say, he'd throw it aside. Say, I'm not going to think about that. And after, how long did you do that, Jim? You said quite some time, wasn't it? About 3 or 4 hours. He said, and finally he got to the place where it was suddenly quiet enough where he began to hear Scripture. And when he heard the Scripture, he said, I know that's God. I know that's God. And one day I'll get Jim to share the whole testimony, but in that place, Jim heard God speaking. Friends, sometimes you just need to get away from all the things that are running through our brains. We're a ticker tape of information. It goes on and on and on. And it rattles at us from every direction. We can't get in our cars without turning on some kind of music or some kind of preaching or some kind of news show. We can't get in our houses without turning on the TV or the radio or having something blaring in the background. And all those things distract us. We need to find a way to turn everything off and get along with God. You know, some of us don't do that. You know why? We are afraid to be in the presence of God alone. What might God say to you? You'll never know till you get there. I can promise you this. You'll be happy about it. When Isaiah heard God, I'm overwhelmed every time I read this passage of Scripture. He said, I heard God say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? By the way, you notice it says us there. Those of you who don't believe in the Trinity, you need to go back and read this a little bit more. In the original language, it's a plural because I've looked it up to make sure. Because sometimes English translators put stuff in it, but it's a plural word in the Hebrew. It said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Where are the volunteers? Well, where are we going? What are we going to do? What do you want? How long am I going to be there? You want me to teach a class for how long? You want me to come on Wednesday night for how long? You want me to be in this position for how long? To do what? What do I get paid? What's the pay? You know, we have these myriad of questions we want to know. I love those Isaiah. Are you getting the picture at all of what's going on in this pregnant moment in time? Something new is about to be birthed. He's seeing all this wonderful thing happen, and he hears God's voice speaking, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And this is a sermon, you've heard it hundreds of times maybe, and Isaiah said, here am I, send me. It's not as if God didn't know he was there. Didn't know he was there. But he raises his hand or stands up or does something. He says, here am I, send me. Forgive me. But I got to believe the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit just elbowed each other. Whoa! Look at Isaiah. Look at this boy. He's ready to roll. And he doesn't even know where he's going. He doesn't know what he's going to say. Has God ever touched you on the shoulder and you heard the voice of God saying, I want you to do something? And you have every excuse in the world not to do it? Well, I'd go, God, but I've got a wife. God, I'd go, but I had a husband. Oh, God, I'd go, but I got kids. Oh, God, I'd go, but I got a grandma. Oh, God, I'd go, but I don't have any money. Oh, God, y'all know George, tall George, that's been coming to the church for a while? He's going to Miami to get ready to go to Haiti You know what he's going on? Faith. He doesn't have any money. He doesn't know how he's going to get there. By the way, we're going to help him. In fact, today is Mission Sunday, is it not? Don, would you put out the mission basket for today? Everything that you put in the mission basket today is going to George. All right? How's it like that? He doesn't want an offering, by the way. In fact, he wants to work. If you've got some jobs, some handyman jobs need to be done, George is willing to work. I don't know whether he's left at this moment in time. He may be gone, for all I know. He's still here? All right? He's not looking for handouts or anything, but we're going to give him a gift, all right? So whatever you put in that basket today, not in the box, but in the basket. Oh, by the way, just for fun, just to tell you this, you know, most churches are happy when they run out of envelopes. We wore out our offering box. Whoa, man, was I happy, dude. I had to go buy a new box. We got a brand new offering box, and it's a little bit bigger than the other one. You put a little bit bigger check in there, all right? Take up a little bit more room. It'll be fine. But we got a brand new offering box, so you can visit it today. Put your offering in there, all right? Brand new box. But whatever goes in the basket that's in the middle of the walkway when you try to get out of here, it says missions, whatever goes in there is going to go to George to get into Haiti. That's what he wants to do. Amen. I'm glad the Lord inspired me to think of that. I know he'll give you a chance to participate in it. Some of you here say, well, I don't know George. Thank you for me. He seems to be a pretty good guy. You know, his heart is in the right place, and he wants to go. And if he wants to go, let's help him go. Isaiah was willing to go. Now, here's the message. Now, I want to read this for you. Pick it up in verse 9. And he said, you know, here am I, send me. And here's what the Lord said. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. This is one of those passages of scripture where everybody kind of scratches your head and says, oh yeah? That doesn't sound like a message from God. Why would God not want them to hear and to see and to understand? I don't think that's what it's really saying. I think what it's saying is this is a result of what's going to happen when you preach this message. Their ears will be dull. And their eyes will be glossed over. They won't be able to hear. They won't be able to see. And they won't be able to understand. And they won't turn their hearts back to me. You ever heard this expression? All sunshine makes a desert. If you take a piece of mud and you put enough sunshine on it, it's going to crack and crumble and eventually disintegrate right before your very eyes. The beam of sun ray that warms your face on a cool day is the same sun ray that'll crumble that mud. It depends on what it's hitting and for how long it hits it. And the message was going to be preached and preached and preached and preached until these people, until there was nothing left, as I started off our text this morning, until everything is in ruin, and then maybe, just maybe, they might hear. This passage of Scripture is quoted over and over in principle and in words, again in the New Testament, that those, Jesus said it this way, if you had eyes, you would see. If you had ears, you would hear. He said, just as Isaiah said. It was brought forward into the New Testament. What happens to us? We see, but we don't see. And we hear, we don't hear, because we do it in the natural. We need to be listening supernaturally in order to hear God, to see what God wants done, and to perceive things as they really are. We hear, but we don't understand the message. We need the Spirit of God to reveal to us the truth. You see, this Bible book is only understood spiritually. Your natural mind will not conceive it. Oh, you can read it intellectually because you understand English and you'll get a couple of words out of it and you'll say, oh, that's what that little story's about. But you'll never perceive and really understand what the Word of God says if the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal it to you. The first thing you ought to do when you crack open your Bible, you ought to say, Heavenly Father, would you let the Holy Spirit reveal what you want me to know about you today? In the name of Jesus, I pray. And you've opened the channel that God can begin to speak to you. That's why on one day you can read a passage of Scripture and the Holy Spirit will say one thing to you. The next day you can come read the same passage of Scripture and the Holy Spirit will reveal something else to you because He is speaking to you person to person to convey to you the truth that you need to know in order to serve Him. That's what He wants to do. To change us and to mold us and to make us the vessel of honor that He wants us to be. We see and we don't perceive. You ever heard this expression? I know you've heard it. You ever use it? You said, when your eyes play tricks on you? You ever have that happen to you? You ever see? I love to watch these things. Magicians do that all the time. It's just a trick. But, you know, they get your attention in one direction and they do something, you know, sleight of hand, and then you never see it and you say, gosh, how did they do that? I mean, if anybody here believes that that guy really walked through the wall of China, you're in trouble. It was a magic act. We don't perceive things as they really are because the world, ourselves, and the Satan, the master deceiver, deceives us, and we need the Holy Spirit to allow us to see things as they really are. We need to see with His perception. And ultimately, that seeing and that hearing needs to pierce our very hearts, needs to get through to who we are. I mentioned this to you last week, and I mentioned it briefly this morning. And I'm going to go back to it for just a moment. Ask yourself this question. Am I going to God with a willing heart? That's what we see in Isaiah, a willing heart. Not going to God with a, can you do this for me? Can you do that for me? Can you do this for me? Can you do that? We do that. We go to God with a litany of things we want. Are you willing to go to God with a willing heart? When you go in with your heart pliable, it's when you open the channel that you can hear and see what God wants you to hear and see. He'll show you great and wonderful things that you'd never even imagine. You know, we read a passage of Scripture like this and say, oh, man, I'd like to be like Isaiah. Oh, man, if I could see God that way, Brother Morris. Oh, if I could only hear God, if I could see those angelic beings. You know, well, what happened to Isaiah after he saw those things? He didn't have an easy life, folks. It wasn't easy for Isaiah after that. Everything wasn't roses and sweet perfumes and an easy trail. But he was one of the greatest men of God ever to walk the face of the earth because he went into God's presence with an open heart. And when he saw God and he saw himself and he was touched by God, he was never, ever the same again. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to go to God with an open heart? I asked Jim to prepare something for us this morning. And I want us to, as best we can, to step into God's presence. We had some beautiful songs that we sang this morning and had a great worship. But there's a particular song that we're going to sing in just a moment. And one of the verses says this. It says, I come to the garden alone. Just you and God. In some kind of way this morning, I want you to do that alone. I'm going to ask you, if you probably know the words, they'll be up on the screen. You can read them if you have to, but you probably know the words to this song. But just kind of get with God alone as much as you can. It says, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. And the melody that He gave to me within my heart is ringing. I'd stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me is falling, but He bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. Let's all stand, and we're going to sing this song as our benediction this morning. Just dim the lights for us, Don, if you would. thank you, Lord, for this time we've had today. Lord, let this message stay with us. Father, draw us to the quiet places to spend time with you. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. By the way, we have a coffee and some refreshments in the back, so you don't need to run off. There's some new folks here that I know you don't know, because you can tell them real easy because they got a name thing that's handwritten. So go find somebody with a handwritten one and say, "Hi, I've met you for the first time today." Make yourself friendly. Amen.